Is right. Thankful to see you. Glad that you're here. Hope I didn't throw you off by not saying good morning. But I heard some young voice echo with me, amen. Because whenever we sing a song like that, that is honoring Almighty God, we're honoring the name of our Lord Jesus. As we conclude a song like that, it ought to be in your heart. Whether you express it verbally or not, you ought to be thinking, amen. That's what I'm about. That's what I live for. That's who I am. That's why I'm here. That's why I sang that song, amen. And so as I was walking up here and quietly said amen, I heard amen. I thought, another amen. Boy, I'm glad to be with you. I'm thankful that you're here. We're going to continue our study of Christianity 101, but it's drawing to a close. We're getting finished being... are getting close to being finished with 2013, and so we're going to end 2013 with this study. And as we'll begin, Lord willing, if we're given time to be back together in 2014, we'll start a new study together on Sunday morning. But we're drawing to a close with this. We've been talking in recent days about faith in here. We discussed what the church was, the nature of the church, the purpose of the church, the purpose for assembly. And then last time we talked about the nature of saving faith, what saving faith is all about. And so we kind of want to move into the next phase is where we understand that the primary condition for receiving God's saving grace is faith. But we also said that the primary condition for retaining God's saving grace, if you'll allow me to say it that way, is faith. Since saving faith is something that must be displayed, it must be seen. Others must be able to see it and hear it in our lives. That's what saving faith is. It's displayed faith in Almighty God. We're going to talk today about the idea that sort of a third aspect, because if faith is described in the Bible three ways, listen to me on this. Faith is described in the Bible three ways. First of all, faith is considered the faith, the whole system of what it is to be a Christian. Jude said in verse 3, I'm writing so that we can make a defense of earnestly contend for the faith, right? So we talk about the faith. We talk about all of what we're about, all the things we believe, all the things that we're committed to. That's the faith that we're living for. Another way the Bible describes faith or talks about faith is the way we talked about it last time, saving faith. Hebrews chapter 11 kind of faith. 1 Peter chapter 1 kind of faith, where it says that it's our faith that brings the salvation of our souls. So when we've survey the evidence out there. We hear what all the competing theories, all the competing doctrines are, and we've considered them, we've processed them, we've thought about them, we've rejected all the things that don't comport and fit with the Bible, and we've then given our life to that, to the evidence that's portrayed to us in the Bible. That is faith that saves us, 1 Peter 1. Today, we want to talk about the third aspect of faith, and that's the idea of being faithful. Galatians 5:22, listed there in the fruit of the Spirit. The very last fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5:22 is one that's called faithfulness. It carries with it the idea of being loyal, being dependable, being trustworthy, being someone who can be counted on. Like we would say, at your job, wherever you go, when you're working Monday through Friday, are you faithful in your work? Can you be counted on? Right? If there's an assignment, a difficult assignment, does your boss think, I'm going to pick you for this assignment because I know I can trust you. I know you're reliable. I know you're trustworthy. I know you'll be faithful in this assignment. We say that's the idea we're talking about today with this faithfulness that's based on Galatians 5:22 or Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6 that we read before. Without faith, it's impossible to please Him. But those that come to Him must believe that He is and what? That He's a rewarder of those that diligently seek Him. So you see, even there in that verse, it defines what it's talking about with faith. Faith is believing that there is a God, but then not only that, it's staying faithful to Him. Because I consider my God as one who rewards diligent obedience. He's a rewarder of those who diligently continue to seek Him. That's what faith is. That's faithfulness. So that's what we're talking about today, faithfulness, staying true to God. And all these things, I want you to note, are based upon who God is. We can be faithful, we can be trustworthy, we can be counted on because God can be counted on. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23, the Bible says, "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering." Now, what does that sound like? Hold fast the confession of your hope without wavering. That sounds like somebody saying, stay faithful. Why? Why should I stay faithful? Well, the Bible goes on in Hebrews 23, because he who promised is faithful. You see, you and I can stay faithful because he's faithful. If he said anything to us at any point, if he said, this is the way that it is, if he says, this is where I'll be, this is where I am, this is who I want you to be, we can trust and count on that that is the truth and always will be the truth. And so we can then give our lives to him because we know he can be counted on and he's faithful. Consider this. Turn in your Bibles with me to 1 Thessalonians 5. A pretty amazing concept written here about the conjunction between our faithfulness and God's faithfulness. 1 Thessalonians 5, read with me beginning at verse 23. 1 Thessalonians 5, 23, this is what the Bible says. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. You see what the prayer from Paul is? I want you to be saved. I want you to be saved from head to toe. I want you to be saved in and out. I want everything about your life to be pure. I want you to be saved. But what? How can he make a claim like that? How can he even pray prayers like that? How can he desire things like that for us? How could I pray a prayer like that for you? How could you pray a prayer like that for me? How? Here's why. Because he who calls you is faithful, he will surely do it. You see, he's faithful to make good on the promises that he's made. If he says to us, come unto me, all ye who are weary and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest, he's promised that if we give our lives to him, if we cast our cares upon him, that he'll take care of us. So we can count on being saved if we will give ourselves to him, because he who calls us is faithful, and he will surely do it. I love the thought there. I love that promise from God for us and that description of who God is. So we can count on God. The question then becomes, can he count on us? God is faithful. Can he turn around and say that you and I are faithful to him? There's four different categories I want us to consider very quickly together this morning. And the first one is this. You know, in what areas, how are we to display this? How are we to live this out in our lives? And the first thing is this, and I kind of want you to think through it this way with me. Since we've been going through a Christianity 101 kind of series, kind of thinking about the most basic ideas, I want you to pretend for a moment that you've just obeyed the gospel. I want you to think back with me. Maybe for some of you, that's been decades ago. But I want you to think with me that you've just obeyed the gospel. For some of you, it is recent. And think, okay, I've recognized that I'm a sinner, lost and without hope without Jesus. I recognize Jesus is the only one that can save me. I've confessed that he is the Lord. I've repented of my sins. I've given myself to him in immersion. I've been united with him in a burial and in a resurrection. I've come up with my sins washed away. I've come up brand new, a brand new life. Now what do I do? Now how do I spend the rest of my days on this earth? Well, this is what we do. We remain faithful to him. And here's how we do it. First of all, we must be faithful to each other. Faithful to each other. This carries a lot of different ideas with it. But let me address, first of all, the idea of being faithful to our homes. If you're going to be a genuine New Testament Christian, you're going to take the responsibility serious about being faithful to your home. When you live in the world is who you're faithful to. It doesn't matter about responsibilities and obligations at home. But when you're a child of God, when you give yourself to Jesus the Christ, you give yourself to your home as well. One of the very, most common, most standard things that are said at a wedding, it's been this case for years and years, is this. I take you to be my wife or my husband, to have and to hold from this day forward. For better or for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health, to love and to cherish from this day forward unto death do us part. I want you to turn with me to the book of Ephesians, chapter 5. And look here at Ephesians 5, beginning at verse 25, at how this kind of an idea is portrayed about the love of Christ in the church and the love that God demands we have in our homes. Ephesians 5, 25, husbands, being called out, husbands, love your wives. How? As Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Christ loved the church so much, he sacrificed his life for it. Husbands, love your wives that way. That he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, and that she might be holy and without blemish. And in the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes, cherishes it, just as Christ does the church. Faithful spouses, faithful parents are so desperately needed in our homes. And if you're going to be a faithful member of the body of Jesus Christ, you are going to give yourself. After giving yourself to the Lord, the next priority on your list, above all other things, above any amount of money, above any amount of promotion, above any other thing, any other relationship, your number one relationship, husbands, is to your wife. Your number one relationship, wives, is to your husband. And then, well, I guess I should say your number two, since number one is to Almighty, number two is to your spouse, and then number three is to your children. And don't get that order mixed up. Number four is your friends and your other family. Don't get that order mixed up. Too many have made too many priorities in work, in promotion, in fun, in extracurricular activities, and faithfulness at home. And I'm not even talking about ugly things. I'm talking about innocuous, seemingly innocent things. And we're not being as faithful to our homes as we need to be. But if you're going to be counted on, the question is, can you be counted on at home? Can you be counted on as the one to show leadership and love and faithfulness? But we also need to be faithful. When I say faithful to each other, I mean faithful not only to our homes, but to our brotherhood. Paul would write in the Bible here in the book of Galatians that we're to do good unto all men, especially those of the household of faith. We're to have a priority for those, a special love for those who have, we have that special connection with. In 3 John verse 5, the Bible says, "Beloved, it's a faithful thing, it's a trustworthy thing, it's a commendable thing that you do in all your efforts for these brothers, strangers as they are, that you help these outsiders, these missionaries that are on their way in to go out and spread the gospel. You are showing yourself to be trustworthy and reliable by helping them spread the gospel." Can we be counted on here in the brotherhood? I'm saying, can we be counted on when a class needs to be taught? Are we faithful? When a prayer needs to be led, are we faithful? When a meal needs to be cooked, are we faithful? Are we faithful and loyal to each other? And that goes even deeper. So often, lives are just made miserable because we're not faithful to each other. Friends, brothers, children, we're just not faithful to each other. And we live in misery. We don't want to get up. We don't want to go out. We don't want to be seen. We don't want to talk to anyone because we haven't been faithful to each other. We need to grow in the spirit of Romans 12 and living at peace with all men as much as it depends on my end of the deal. I want to go through my life. I'm not perfect at this. I'm long from it. But this is what I want to do because this is what Scripture says. I want to be able to go through my life and be able to know and say with conviction that as much as it depends on me, I've sought to get along with everyone. As much as it depends on me, I've given the effort. Now, other people may not have, but I've given the effort. I can't say that honestly right now. But I want to mature to a point where I can say that with conviction, that I've lived every single relationship, and as much as it depends on me, I live at peace with all men. I've been faithful to my brothers. I've been faithful to the people I come in contact with, is what I want to be able to say. And that needs to be your desire as well, because it's what God wants us to do. We said 2 weeks ago when we were talking about the purpose of assembly, that the purpose of assembling together, among other things, was to edify and build each other up. Our homes, our assemblies, these need to be places of safety and edification. We need to be faithful to each other. Secondly, let me say this, and sort of moving that idea to the next level, if you will. We need to be faithful to worship. Faithful to worship. We're so familiar with Hebrews 10, 24, 25. Do whatever you can. Consider how to stir each other up to love and good works, verse 24. And verse 25, not falling into the habit that some have created of failing to assemble. Not failing to assemble yourselves together as the habit of some has become. We need to be faithful to worship. Now let me share this with you. There's been so many studies done. It was a few months ago that we said in here, an assembly one Sunday morning, we said that studies are being done that there's a group known as the nuns, N-O-N-E-S. When asked, you know, what is your religion? None. That group is growing, getting bigger and bigger. The percentages are growing of people who say they have no religious affiliation. But there's another reason why the statistics say that churches and their attendances are shrinking. And it's not just because the numbers of nuns are growing. It's also because the people who, if you interviewed them, what's your religious affiliation? And they would say, oh, I'm a faithful member of X church. The people who consider themselves faithful members, the numbers are growing and growing and growing that those people only assemble once a month. And so when statistics are taken, when numbers are polled, attendances are going down and down and down because people are only going about once a month. And yet when you interview them, yes, I'm a faithful member of this place. You see, one of the things that Hebrews 10:25 is talking about is being honest about being faithful to assembling. Can we be counted on physically to be present when the church assembles? Is it an unchangeable habit for us? Planned for during the week? Willing to sacrifice other things because it's just who we are and it's what we do and it takes priority. Serving and worshiping and acknowledging and glorifying Almighty God comes before other things. Because consider it this way. I want you to approach this question this way. If Sunday worship, if first day of the week assembly is the community of the redeemed, if the first day of the week when we assemble together to worship God, if that's the community of the saved, what does our weekly pattern of attendance suggest to God about us? Are we saying to God, I don't consider myself part of that because I so rarely make myself a part of that? What are we suggesting to God about where we truly belong? But physically is only half the battle, as they say. The real idea of faithfulness to worship is being there physically and being there with your mind and your heart just open, wide, and totally engaged in what is happening. John chapter 4, verses 21 through 24 is where Jesus is having that conversation with the woman by the well. And they have that conversation about where genuine worship is to take place. She says, we say it's Mount Gerizim. You guys say it's in Jerusalem. And Jesus says, the hour is coming and now is. You understand? Where all men will worship the Father. And he goes on to say in verses 23 and 24 that is in spirit and in truth. Can we be counted on to give our heart and our soul and our mind to Almighty God when we come together? No one, no sane person, because hear me on this, no sane person doubts that you've had a long week. No sane person doubts that you've had a trying week, physically, mentally, emotionally. But we're still here for just these few minutes to look up and worship God. Does it really matter what you've been through during the week? Does it really matter you put in multiple overtimes and double times and this and that? Does it really matter that you're in a fight with your boss? Can you not give God this time? Are you faithful to God in your worship? We need to come and set aside other things, acknowledging where the power is, acknowledging where the glory is, acknowledging we need to be there. Thirdly, we need to be faithful to Scripture. That means, in part, I want you to be turning with me to Psalm 119, not only the longest chapter in the Bible, but one of the most amazing. Go to Psalm 119. Be easy to find. It's right in the middle of your Bible, and it goes for forever, it seems like. Psalm 119. I want you to consider three different verses with me from here. First of all, in Psalm 119, look at verse 48, and consider the way this individual describes Holy Scripture. Consider the way this individual talks about the very Word of God, how he's committed to it, how he loves it. Psalm 119, verse 48. I'll lift up my hands toward your commandments. And what about these commandments? These commandments which I love, and I'll meditate on your statutes. I release other things, and I acknowledge the primacy of who you are, and that you've given these to me. I love them, and so I dwell on them, and I think about them. Go over maybe a page to verse 97, maybe two pages, 97. Oh, how I love your law. It's my meditation all the day. And then one last one, verse 127. Therefore, I love your commandments above gold, above fine gold. The psalmist here says, the Word of God is so precious to me, I give my life to it. I want to know it. I want it to become part of me. I want to not only just stick it in here in my mind, I want it to just become part of me, internalize it to where it just seeps out of me. I think about it so much. I care about it so much. Can you imagine for 1 minute the psalmist who wrote these beautiful, amazing lines, can you imagine for a minute that he would be satisfied with 30-so minutes of having this book open in a week? Or would he have continually dwelled on it? And how different are we from that? Being faithful to Scripture not only means that you know it and you care for it, it means that it changes the way you live. That you can read these things, internalize these things, and then exhibit these things when you leave these walls. Because remember, we said some 99% of our life is lived outside of these walls. The things that we do here are to equip us to go and change out there. Jesus said in John 13, verse 17, if you know these things, the message that I've shared with you, if you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. You're blessed if you do what he says. Matthew 7, 24, everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on a rock, who hears and does. Scripture says so many times, as James would reflect, don't be hearers of the word, but doers of the word. This is the question I want to ask when it comes to being faithful to Scripture. I wonder if we can be counted on to live out what we know. Can we be counted on by God to live out what we know? Now, there's a double-edged sword there. You got to know what the Bible says to live it out. So if you're living in ignorance of the Bible, you've got to get yourself there. But the second thing is then to live it. I'm reminded of a joke. Maybe you might call it a joke, anecdote. Four preachers standing around talking about their love of Scripture, and particularly talking about their favorite translations. One preacher says, well, my favorite translation is the King James. I just love the eloquence of it. Old style language, the history behind it. I love the King James. The next guy said, well, my favorite is the New American Standard Version because it is so, tries so desperately to stay so true to the original language. And so it's much closer in a literal idea. Third guy says, well, my favorite translation is the New Living Translation because it's so readable. It just flows and it's so easy to read. The fourth preacher says, my favorite version of the Bible is my mom's. The other three preachers, you know, who consider themselves such great scholars. What? What does that mean? You know, thinking in their heads, I know your mom doesn't have a PhD in Greek. She didn't translate the Bible. And they say, what do you mean? You need to clarify. What do you mean your mom's version is your favorite one? And the fourth preacher said this, my mom lived out the Bible so vividly in her life, that the Bible just made sense to me. You see, you and I need to be living the kind of life that others look at us and they say, there's someone who's living the message of the Bible, and thus it makes sense to me. I can see how the message of God works in a modern, real world. Are we so faithful to Scripture that other people can look at us and become convinced that what is written herein is true? Or do they look at us and say, I'm not about to go and associate with that hypocrite. I'm not about to go and associate with that person, because the Bible becomes dead in their lives to us. Fourthly and finally, and this is really what it's all about, this is the pinnacle of the entire study, faithfulness is all about being faithful to Jesus. It's about being faithful to Jesus. Can Jesus himself count on us? Because Christianity is, don't get me wrong, don't misunderstand, Christianity is, above all other things, Christianity is about a relationship between Jesus Christ and us. It's about us knowing who Jesus is. It's about us loving Jesus Christ. It's about us serving Jesus Christ. It's about us being faithful to Jesus. So can he count on us? You know, he himself said in John 14:15, you know, the way you show me that you love me is by being faithful to me, by keeping my commandments, right? Just like with our marriage vows. Upon our immersion into Jesus Christ, you know, because I want you to think through this with me. This stage has been used a number of times. Man and woman have stood right here in front of a preacher of one nature or another and have taken those vows, because this was a day that was changing everything. This was a day that was changing them from two separate families to one family, changing them from two different existences to one. And so they took those vows and said, at this point, from this time forward, I'm taking you for better, for worse. I'm taking you through the highs and the lows. I'm taking you through health and through horrible health. I'm taking you from this point forward, and I'll be faithful to you. You see, when we are immersed into a watery grave, when we're united with Jesus Christ and his death and his burial and his resurrection, we're not only at that one moment being washed clean of our sins, we are making a commitment. We are making a vow to be faithful to Jesus. We are telling him, Jesus Christ, for better or for worse, I'm yours. Jesus Christ, for richer or for poorer, though I get a promotion or though I get fired, Jesus Christ, I'm yours. In sickness or in health, whether I can bench press 1,000 pounds or if I'm so sick I can't get up, Jesus Christ, I'm yours. I love you and cherish you from this day forward until death unites us in eternity. You see, our immersion into Christ is a ceremony similar to a wedding ceremony like that. One way you truly know if you love someone is if you consider how you feel when you realize you've hurt them. I want you to think about it. You may be the most conscientious person in the world, but I'm guessing there's a difference if you realize in some level, in some way or another, if you've hurt someone that you barely know versus hurting someone that you love more than any other. Isn't there a difference? I'm hoping that for you spouses in the room, that you're thinking about the way that if you've said something and done something that you know has hurt your spouse, you know that it just kills you, that ought to kill you. That's how you know when you love someone. That's how you know when it can rip at your heart for something bad that you've done to them. So I want you to turn with me to Luke 22, and I want you to see the way Peter reacts when he realizes that he has hurt the one he loves. Luke 22, at verse 60. Luke 22:60. Peter said, "Man, I do not know what you're talking about." This is the third time in a short span of time that he has denied Jesus. He's denied being associated with Jesus. He's denied being connected with Jesus. And so for the third time, he said, "Man, I don't know him. I don't know what you're talking about." And immediately, while he was still speaking, the rooster crowed. The Lord turned and looked at Peter. Peter remembered the saying of the Lord, that Jesus had said this to him not long ago: "Before the rooster crows today, you'll deny me three times." He went out and he wept bitterly. You see, because he loved him, when he realized that he had hurt him, it hurt him deeply. I wonder what we think about our relationship with Jesus Christ. Think about the way that Peter loved the Lord so deeply that when he realized what he had done, that it cut him and he wept. When you and I make recognition of the fact that we're so far from perfect, we make recognition of the fact that we have hurt the Lord, that we have offended our faithful Jesus, does it cause us to hurt? That's how we know if we love him. So what we need to do is to share him, engage in this life, and help others to see it, help others to know it. As we see in Matthew chapter 10, verses 32 and 33, that part of living the Christian life, part of being faithful to Jesus, is staying faithful to him even when things crumble around us, even when the world seeks to pull us away. Confessing him before men, that means specifically before men who don't want to hear it. Are you willing to confess that Jesus is Lord even in front of people who don't want to hear that message? If you will, if you're willing, he'll confess you before the Father in heaven. But if you're not willing to be faithful to him, he's not willing to confess you before the Father. Matthew 25, in the midst of the parable of the talents, 5, 2, and 1. The man who had gotten 5 gets 5 more. The man who had gotten 2 gets 2 more. And so Jesus said in verse 21, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful. You could be counted on over a few things. I'll give you charge over great things." Being faithful over a little brings great reward in the eyes of God. Being counted on things here bring great reward there. So in addition to plainly telling people who Jesus is and what he expects, you and I need to be seeking opportunities to love, seeking opportunities to forgive, seeking opportunities to say, "I was wrong," seeking opportunities to say, "I'm a peacemaker," seeking opportunities to say, "I'm going to show you what Jesus looks like by the way I live. I'm going to be faithful to my when no one else would be." You see, here's the thing. Go to that last slide. I want you to see Lamentations. Verse 3, 22 and 23. "The steadfast love of the Lord never, ever ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They're new every morning because of this. He is faithful. Great is your faithfulness, God." So you see, God can be counted on. We can count on him. The question becomes, can he count on us? For the New Testament Christian who's young and saying, "What do I do now?" You give yourself to others. You stay faithful to them, be counted on by them. You give yourself committed to assembling and worshiping God. You give yourself to Scripture, to knowing his holy word. And most of all, above all of the things, you give yourself to Jesus, where you can be counted on by him, because we can count on him. If there's any way that we can help you this morning, we plead with you. Begin a life of faithfulness. Begin being counted on by God today. Begin living a life where you count on him today because he's faithful. Come while we stand and sing.